Hebrews chapter number 11. 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. I love Hebrews chapter number 12 also, especially the first few verses. I like the whole thing, but the first few verses where the Bible talks about the fact that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And that great cloud of witnesses that surrounds us is one of the reasons why that we need to keep on running the race. And that is that we need to lay aside every sin and everything that besets us or hems us in or surrounds us and holds us back, and run the race with patience, the race that is set before us. And that great cloud of witnesses that he's talking about there are the same ones that he has referred to in chapter number 11 leading into chapter number 12. And that is, it is as though these Hebrew believers are surrounded by examples of men and women of faith. That is, those who ran the race with endurance. That is, that lived out the life of faith. And in the face of difficulties and struggles and circumstances that seemed to point in another direction, and yet they stayed on course, and that is, continued to live out the life of faith that was before them. And there are so many people that the writer of Hebrews could have used as examples, as demonstrations, their life being a demonstration of the life of faith for these Hebrew believers, just as a source of encouragement to them. That is, to encourage them not to look back, not to turn back, to encourage them to continue by faith living out this new life that they have in Christ. That is, even though they can't see him, and even though they're not able to touch him with their hands, and even though they're now not able to hear him speak with their ears, they're completely operating by faith. They're resting all of their confidence in the one that they cannot see, the one that they cannot touch, in the one that they cannot hear. And as opposed to all of the sights and sounds in Jerusalem, that is at the temple and the high priest and the sacrificial system in Jerusalem at the temple, where their family is at and where their friends are at and where their whole social and cultural life has been centered around prior to their conversion. And they've had to leave all of that. That is, when they turn to Christ, those within Judaism, the leaders have rejected them. Their family has disowned them. Their employers have fired them. And so they found themselves cut off from Jewish life. Some of them are tempted to turn back. But as I mentioned to you on previous occasions, there's nothing to turn back to. There's no more sacrifice for sins. Christ is the fulfillment of all the sacrifices, so that there's no reason to go back and offer any more sacrifices under the old covenant, under the Old Testament. The sacrificial system is now obsolete because it's been fulfilled by Christ. And all of the pictures and shadows and types found in the temple are all fulfilled in him. And that is all that the high priest was responsible for has come to fulfillment in our great high priest, the Lord Jesus, who's passed through the heavens and is set down at the right hand of God, our ever-living, unchanging high priest, as presented in the book of Hebrews. And so there's nothing to turn back to. As a matter of fact, all that is left now for Jerusalem and the people there in Jerusalem, all that is left, ladies and gentlemen, is just fiery indignation or the wrath of God, of which wrath is going to be executed physically in just a few short years when the Romans are going to completely destroy the city and wipe out the citizens of the city of Jerusalem. There's nothing that is left. And listen, God has fulfilled all that Judaism typified, all that the Old Testament law was pointed to, and it was fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And so what they have in him is so much better. It is the fulfillment of all that was typified in the Old Covenant, and they should never turn back. There's no reason to turn back there. And even if it costs them a great and costly price, then they are living out the same kind of faith, the same life of faith that those that are said to be admired within Judaism also lived out. And we've been looking at some examples of those, haven't we, from the Old Testament scriptures, the demonstrations of faith. For example, we looked at the man named Abel in verse number 4. Let me remind you, when we looked at Abel, we talked about his worship, that is the sacrifice that he brought as opposed to that of Cain's. We talked about Enoch, the one who was translated. The Bible says that he walked with God and pleased God, and one day he just was not. We looked at his walk with God. And then we looked, of course, at Noah, and we discovered that Noah's the one that received that message that a flood was coming and needed to build the ark. And when you look at Noah, you know what he built. He built the ark. When you look at Noah, you'll see him working. You'll see his work. When you look at Abraham and Sarah, that is, when you look at this family of faith, beginning with Abraham, and you'll notice them, that God gave them a promise. He told them, brought them out of the land of Ur of the Chaldees, brought them to the land, gave them a promise, this is the land that I'm going to give you. I'm going to give you descendants, but they had to wait. And you'll see them waiting and waiting and waiting by faith. When you look at their children, that is their son Isaac and their grandson Jacob and their great-grandson Joseph, the writer of Hebrews highlights for us the words that they spoke at the end of their life as they extended the patriarchal blessing to the next generation. And then Joseph spoke about his bones being carried out of Egypt back to the promised land. Listen, all of those words were spoken by faith. That is, the writer of Hebrews highlights what they spoke. That is, he highlights their words. And when you look at Abel, you'll see his worship. And when you look at Enoch, you'll notice his walk. And when you look at Noah, all of a sudden you see him working on the ark. And when you look at Abraham and Sarah, they're waiting on the promise. And when you see Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, you hear their words that they spoke. They were words of faith. We might say that Abel is the one who indeed had saving faith. He believed in the blood sacrifice. And we might say that Enoch is the one who had seeking faith. He was seeking God. He believed that he is and a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Verse 6. And we might say that Noah had serving faith. He was serving God those 120 years building that ark. And we might say that Abraham and Sarah had searching faith, searching for that city whose builder and maker is God. And when we look at Isaac and we look at Jacob and Joseph, we might say that they had speaking faith. They spoke words of faith whenever they passed on the blessing to the younger instead of the older and spoke those words about bringing his bones out of Egypt one of these days. Can I just remind you for a few moments that Bible faith always begins with the revelation of God. And that is that God reveals truth. And it is not something that you and I make up, dream up. It's not something that you and I just conjure up. That is Bible faith. It is not based on the desires of the flesh. It is not based on the wishes of grandma and grandpa. But it is based on the revelation of God. That is, you can't believe God for anything that God has not revealed. And it begins with the revelation of God, and then there is the illumination of God's Spirit. That is, that what God has revealed, he makes personal and real to you so that you understand what God is saying. And then there is the reception of God's people and their obedience. They receive what God has said, and they demonstrate their faith by stepping out and obeying what God has said to do. And ladies and gentlemen, following that becomes the blessing. That is the blessing of what it is that God has said, or the blessings that come with the life of faith. And we see that example all the way through these men and women here in the Old Testament. So that brings us in our service this morning to this man named Moses. And that is that Moses and his family was also a family of faith. Just like Abraham and his family. I mentioned to you this morning that out of all the people of the Old Testament, that Moses, next to Abraham, probably is the second most important person to the Hebrew people. And yet he's a man who lived his life a life of faith. He operated by faith. God spoke, and he believed what God said and stepped out by faith and obeyed what God said to do. That's how he ended up becoming the great man of God that he was, just living this life of faith that we're talking about here. And he's a great example of what it means to live a life of faith. And we discovered that with Moses and with his family, that is his mom and his dad, we discovered that with this family of faith, that when you step out and live by faith, it not only means saying yes to God, but it means also saying no to the world. That is, you can't live by faith unless you're willing to say yes to God, but also say no to something else. As a matter of fact, you can't say yes to God without saying no to something else. That is, there's something you're going to have to sacrifice, or there's something that you're going to have to give up. That is, you're going to have to stand up to. Now, I said to you in the service this morning, and let me remind you, that when you look at Moses and his family, what stands out is what I called the way. And that is, that just like when you look at Abel, what stands out is his worship, his sacrifice. And just like when you look at Enoch, what stands out is his walk with God. And when you look at Noah, what stands out is his work. And whenever you look at Abraham and Sarah, they're waiting. And when you look at their children, their words that they spoke. When you look at this man named Moses, what really stands out is the way. And here's what I mean by that, just as a reminder to you. And that is that God has already made a way for them to escape from the bondage in Egypt. Remember now they've been there now for about 400 years. You remember how they got there. And that is that when Joseph was reigning in Egypt, that is alongside or right underneath the Pharaoh, and Jacob brought his family in into Egypt in order to be able to preserve them from the famine. And there they lived, and there they began to grow. The family began to grow and grow and grow. And there are hundreds of thousands of them over a period of 400 years. They've been in Egypt for about 400 years. Now that's longer than that this nation has existed by far. Almost twice as long as this nation has existed, ladies and gentlemen. They were living in the land of Canaan. Listen, their population among the Hebrews exploded during that time. But they were being enslaved in order to control them so that they didn't rise up against the Egyptian emperor. They were being controlled through slavery. But there came that time when God was hearing the cries of his people. And not only that, but God remembered the covenant that he made with Abraham hundreds of years before. God made that covenant with Abraham. And God said and made that promise that he was going to give them the land of Canaan. And so listen to me now. You can just bank on it. It may take 500 years for God to fulfill his promise, but God always keeps his promises. And those who live a life of faith know that. And that is that no matter how long it takes, even if I never see it with my eyes, Abraham never saw it, and Isaac never saw it, and listen, Jacob never saw it, and Joseph never saw it. They never saw it, ladies and gentlemen, but I tell you that they knew that it was coming, and by faith they could see. That is, they had the evidence of things not seen. That is, they were looking for it. And the reason why is because God said it. And listen, there were still some folks operating by faith hundreds of years later that believed that God would bring them out of the land. And God promised it, and God will do it. He always does what it is that he has promised. And listen to me now. If you're going to walk by faith, you've got to believe what God says. And Moses and his family did. That is, they just believed what God said. If God said yes, then it's yes. If God said no, then it's no. And listen, if you're going to walk by faith, you got to know what to say yes to and what to say no to. That is, you got to know the direction that God is moving. And now the time has come for them to leave Egypt. That is, to leave the bondage of the Egyptian. And God has made a way for them to leave. Now, it's not up to them to figure out the way. Now, that's what we would do today, wouldn't we? As Baptists would say, what we need to do is we need to get together and form a committee. We're going to call it the Way Committee. Right? It is the Baptist Way Committee. And we're going to find out what way we should go. But listen to me now. They didn't have to form a committee to find out what way. God has already made the way. Amen. And God has already determined the way out of Egyptian bondage and into the land that he promised to them. And he's decided now that he's going to raise up a Savior, a Deliverer, a man named Moses, who is a wonderful picture of our Lord Jesus as well. And he's going to bring them out of bondage and deliver them out of the Egyptian bondage. That is this man. God's going to raise him up and bring them out. There is a way. But listen to me now. In order for that way to take place, that is, Moses' parents had to step into the way, didn't they? And that is, God had it all planned and laid out, and they, by faith, stepped into the way. You know what they did? They conceived a child. And that was a step of faith in itself. And the reason why is because the Egyptian Pharaoh said, hey, you can't do that. And the laws of the land are this. If you have a baby boy, that baby boy has to die, and they're going to put that baby to death in the river. They stepped out by faith. And you know what they did? They refused. They said no to the laws of Egypt. They said no to the laws of Egypt. We're not going to obey that kind of a law. We got this little baby boy, and somehow they knew that God had his hand on him and that God was going to use him, and they had the illumination of God. Listen, God already had a way, and God revealed and illuminated their hearts so that they knew that God had a special plan for this little baby boy, and they're not going to cast him into the river, not only because they loved him, but also because God had a plan for him. And so they said no to the laws of Egypt. Ladies and gentlemen, they feared God more than they feared the Pharaoh. They said no. You see, they were standing in the way. When you get in the way, that is the way that God has laid down, you're going to have to say no to some things. You're going to have to say no. This is a life of faith means saying no. And so they said no to the laws of Egypt. And of course, you remember the story, and that is that Moses, after about 3 months, he got old enough. I said to you this morning, he got old enough they couldn't keep him quiet no more. And they knew they had to do something, so they threw him in the river, but they put him in a little boat that they made. Made a little basket and put pitch on the inside, outside that basket so it would float on the water. And laid him there on the Nile River in the reeds alongside the river. Miriam, his sister, was watching what was going to happen. It was the same place that Pharaoh's daughter came and bathed herself, and she found the little baby, Moses, and she saw him. And I'll tell you, God, the Holy Spirit, struck her right in the heart, and she knew that she couldn't let that little one go. And she wanted to take him home. She got permission to take him home and raise him, but she needed somebody to nurse the little fella. And so Miriam was right there on the scene. She was watching, and she came just at the right time and said, I know somebody, one of the Hebrew women, who can nurse that little child. And so she said, go get her, and she went and got his mama. And mama got to raise her own child. Amen. Listen to me now. The best thing you can do is just give your kids to God and watch what God can do and give them back to you. Amen. Amen. And but nevertheless, you remember the story. And so he was raised up in Pharaoh's household. Nursed by his mama, raised up in Pharaoh's household. That is, as an adopted son. Grandson of the great Pharaoh of Egypt. You can imagine all of the perks and all of the all that went along with being raised up in the household of Pharaoh. But you know what Moses did? Listen, there was a seed of faith planted on the inside of him. And he knew who he belonged to. He knew he was an Israelite. And he understood what that meant. You say, well, how would he know all of that if he was raised in Pharaoh's household? Because they had a little nurse raising him up. And it was his mama. And she knew something about God, didn't she? And she knew something about the life of faith. And that is believing what God said. And sometimes, can you just imagine him being raised up by his mama, being nursed up by his mama? She probably told him, to son, sometimes. There's times if you're going to be what God wants you to be and you're going to be able to live out this life of faith, and be a man of God, that you're going to have to say no to some things. And I tell you, the only reason why you're alive, son, is because your daddy and I, we said no to the laws of Egypt. That's the reason why you're here. And that's the reason why you're being raised in this family. God has his hand on you. We know it. And that is, from the time you were born, we knew God had his hand on you. And God's going to do something in your life. And God's going to use you. And he was raised up understanding that. Raised up understanding who the God of Israel is. And understanding the principles about how to walk with God. And how to know God. And how to experience God in his life. Like many of you have been raised, he was raised with that kind of a foundation in his life. And the Bible tells us, beginning in verse number 24, that there came a time that he decided and made a decision himself. And that is, he was a grown man. Finally, he grew up and he decided, you know what? I'm going to walk in God's way. If God's got a way, that is, if God's got a way of deliverance, then I'm going to walk in it. And I'm going to stand, that is, have standing faith. I said to you that Moses and his parents had standing faith, and he decided to take his stand. Look at verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Choosing rather, that is, rather than to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming, and that word esteeming there is a word that means he carefully considered. He carefully calculated and considered all of this, and he came to a conclusion. And that is that the reproaches of Christ are greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. In other words, here's what we find out about Moses. Moses' parents said no to the laws of Egypt. But the Bible indicates to us here that Moses said no to the life of Egypt. He said no to the life of Egypt. And that is, the Bible indicates to us here that there came that time in Moses' life as a grown man that he made a decision, and that is, he was going to say no to the life of Egypt, and he was going to start living out the life of faith. no to the life of Egypt, and yes to the life of faith. That is, of hearing and believing and obeying what God is saying. Now listen to me now. Everybody has to make a decision about that in their life. And that is, God brings us to points in our life where we got to decide. And that is, am I going to live out the life of faith, or am I going to live out the life of Egypt? Egypt is a picture of the world, is it not? And it is a picture of the enemy. That is a picture of the demonically controlled world of that day. They worshiped idols. They didn't worship the true and living God and didn't care anything about the true and living God, ladies and gentlemen. And they were idolaters, just like the world that you and I live in today. They are idolaters. We live in an idolatrous world today that cares very little about the things of God. Very little. There are those who pay lip service to the things of God, but their hearts are far from Him. Care very little about God. That's the world of Egypt. And there came that time whenever this man Moses had to make a decision himself. Mom and Dad made their decision, and that is, we're going to live this life of faith. We're going to walk in the way. That is, our part of this journey is to protect this little child that God has His hand on. And they did exactly what they were supposed to do. And now Moses has got to decide. You see, the way out of Egypt is this deliverer named Moses. And so he's got to make a decision. And that is he going to live out this life of faith? Is he going to step into God's way, or is he going to continue to live out the life of Egypt? And the Bible tells us here that he said no to the life of Egypt. I want you to see more particularly what he said no to. First of all, let me just say to you that he said no to the positions in Egypt. When I mean he said no to the life of Egypt, I mean he said no to the positions in Egypt. Look at verse number 24 again. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, and by the way, this probably is referring to when he was about 40 years old. When he came to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. There came that point in his life where the Bible tells us and indicates to us here that he no longer connected himself to being the grandson of Pharaoh. That is, the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Listen, as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, he had access to position in the land of Egypt. And that is that he was set up to be somebody really important in the Egyptian landscape. You say, well, they wouldn't allow somebody, that is somebody from a Hebrew background, to become important in the life of Egypt. Well, they sure did Joseph, didn't they? And Moses, and that is, being raised up in this household, and that is, by Pharaoh's daughter, the one who fished him out of the river and took care of him and loved him and adopted him as her son. That is, he was set up to be a man of position there in the land of Egypt. Moses not only was set up because of the fact that he was the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but he had many natural abilities of his own. This guy was a natural leader. When God wired him together, when he knit him together in his mother's womb, God put him together with the ability to be able to lead. As a matter of fact, I could argue the point that Moses is one of the greatest leaders who's ever walked on this planet. That is, by far. And I'm talking about not only spiritual leaders and religious leaders, but he is one of the greatest leaders, period, that is, who's ever walked on this planet. Moses, the great leader. Moses, the great liberator. Moses was a talented man. He was a gifted man. And he was educated with the finest training that was available in that day, being a son of Pharaoh's daughter. This man was destined for great things. He was destined to be a great statesman. He was destined maybe to be a great scholar. He had a mind that is an intelligent mind. He was destined to be great in the land of Egypt. But the Bible says here that he said no to all of that so that he could obey the will of God and the ways of God for his life. Listen, if anybody had a dream being fulfilled, it would have been Moses. And this is something that most people would dream of, is to be in the position that he was in. But he said no to the position of Egypt. And here's the reason why. It didn't line up with the ways of God. Those who operate by faith, that is, who live out this life of faith, they'll say no to the life of Egypt. And that includes the positions in Egypt. And that is, if that's, listen, God's way That is, God's purpose and God's will is to lead them out of Egypt. Not to live the life of Egypt, but to lead them out of Egypt. And this guy Moses is stepping right into God's way. And says, I'm going to walk God's way. And I'm going to go in the direction God wants to go. And that is, God's revealing what it is that he wants to do. Somehow Moses already knows that God wants to use him as a deliverer. I don't know how he knew that. The Bible is not specific about that. I'm talking about, listen, 40 years before the burning bush, he already has an idea that God wants to use him. As a matter of fact, before he ever left and went to the backside of the Midian desert, before he ever left, he already presented himself to the Israelites as their deliverer. Let's look at it in Acts 7. Let's look at a message that was preached by none other than the great martyr himself, Stephen. In Acts chapter number 7, oftentimes we think about Stephen when he got stoned, but we ought to back up and take a look at what he preached. It's a pretty interesting sermon. And in Acts chapter number 7, he got to preaching in his message about Moses. Notice what he said about him in Acts 7, beginning in verse number 20. It says, in which time Moses was born, and was exceeding fair, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, that is when he was cast into the river in that little ark, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Folks, he was an educated man. And he was mighty in words and in deeds. This guy, listen, he could speak and he could do great things. He was really a standout in Egypt. Everybody looked at him as a rising star within the Egyptian political structure, Moses. But notice when he was 40 years old, the Bible says in verse 23, when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. Oh, I'm interested in what that means, aren't you? When the Bible says that it came into his heart. Now, I don't believe that Moses just thought this up on his own. I believe God is working on the inside of him, don't you? I mean, listen. I call that the enlightenment of the Spirit. And that is that God has been revealing what his plan is, going all the way back to Abraham. God said, I'm going to give you this land, the land of Canaan. And all of a sudden now, here's Moses and his soul is being enlightened on the inside. Something's going on in his heart. It's God, the Holy Spirit, enlightening him so that he can know that the way has been made. And he's a part of that way. The Bible says here that when it came into his heart to visit the children of Israel, verse 24, seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him. That is, he was seeing one of his Israelites being abused, and he avenged him and was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. An Egyptian is, the Bible says, he's oppressing one of the Israelites. Now, we already know that. They're slaves, and they're doing everything they can, the Egyptians, to make the lives of the Israelites miserable. They're abusing them and using them. When Moses got down there and he saw that happening, he defended one of his fellow Israelites to the extent that he killed the Egyptian who was attacking him. Verse 25, for he supposed his brethren would have understood how, listen to this verse, he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God, by his hand, would deliver them. Isn't that interesting? But they understood not, the Israelites. He went down there, and he defended them, and somehow God put it in his heart that he was the one to deliver them out of that bondage and out of that slavery. And apparently he thought that they would have known that also. And he went down there to become their deliverer. They became down to deliver them out. But they didn't get a hold of it yet. They did not understand, the Bible says. The next day, verse 26, he showed himself unto them as they strove. That is, as they're living out their life of slave, he presented himself to them. And would have set them at one again, saying, sirs, you are brethren. Why do you wrong one to another? That is, he is trying to help them. He wants to present himself to them. He wants to bring them out, ladies and gentlemen. But notice verse 27. But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, who made thee a ruler and judge over us? Now, I love that question, don't you? Because I'll tell you who did. Yeah, God set this man apart from his mother's womb to be a ruler and a judge over those people. But listen, they weren't buying it yet. They looked at him and they saw this boy raised up in, Pharaoh's household. They didn't see one of them. Listen, these folks are bitter because of their slavery. They've been so oppressed. They've been struggling so hard. And this guy comes down from the ivory palaces of the Egyptian Pharaoh and tries to straighten them out. Who are you? Who made you ruler and judge over us? And then verse 28, wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? And ladies and gentlemen, that struck fear in the heart of Moses. He buried this guy that he killed thinking that nobody would find out. Buried him pretty deep, I suppose. And now he knows people know about what happened. And so the Bible tells us in verse 29, then fled Moses at this saying. He fled, he ran, and was a stranger. He ran all the way to the land of Midian. Was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. Got married, had a couple of kids, tending the sheep of his father-in-law Jethro in Midian. I don't know how long he expected to be there, maybe for just a little while. But ended up a little while, turned into 40 years in the land of Midian. What I'm trying to get you to see is there came a point in his life, in Moses' life, where he left the palace and he went down to his people. That is, this is a man who said that I'm going to be connected no longer as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but instead with my people, that is the people of Israel. He had already had an awareness that he was the one to be their deliverer. And as a result of that awareness, he presented himself to them. But they weren't ready. They rejected him at that point. And he fled to escape the consequences of the murderous act that he had committed. Now, I want you to understand this. And that is that Moses is refusing. He's saying no to his position in Egypt. To his position as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, by going down and connecting himself with the Israelite people. He'd rather suffer with these people than he would to be connected or associated with the position that he had in Egypt. You see, that's the life of faith. It's a life that'll stand, that'll say no to position when it doesn't line up with the will of God and with the way of God. Not only did he say no to the positions in Egypt, but he also said no to the pleasures of Egypt. Let's look now, verse number 25. If you go back there to Hebrews chapter number 11, notice what it says. It says, choosing rather, that is, instead of choosing to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, notice now, than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Do you notice that the Bible says here that he decided that he wasn't going to enjoy the pleasures of Egypt, referred to here obviously as the pleasures of sin. That is, in the position that Moses was in as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, there was no pleasure that was off limits to him. Nothing. I mean, anything that you can think of that might be considered pleasurable, this guy had access to it. Whatever it might be. That is, there's no limit to the money that he had available to him. There's no limit to all the resources that he had available to him. That is, every pleasure imaginable was at his disposal. And yet we find that the Bible indicates to us here that he said no to all of that pleasure. And that is, that even though sin brings pleasure for a season or a little while, he understood and he saw beyond that short season. He was seeing through eyes of faith. That is, he wasn't just living a life of lust, but he was living a life of faith. And he looked beyond all of that, that is all of the pleasure of sin for a season, and he saw farther down the road. He saw the will of God. He could see the ways of God by faith. Now listen, it's not that God drew him a map and said, this is the way, but God has been illuminating him on the inside, in his heart and in his spirit, so that he knew the ways of God and the direction of God and the will of God, and that was to deliver his people out of Egyptian bondage. And listen to me now, he was willing to say no to all of the pleasures of Egypt. That's what faith looks like. Real Bible faith says no to position And that is, if it doesn't line up with the will of God, if it doesn't line up with the ways of God, then I'll have to say no to that. In the New Testament, whenever the Apostle Paul was writing to the Corinthians, he made some interesting statements in the early part of that book in chapter number 1 when he wrote this in verse 27. He says that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base, simple, elementary things of the world and things which are despised as God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring the not the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And here's what that meant to the Corinthians. And that is that there weren't many among them that were considered to be nobles. That is, that were considered to be highly educated. There weren't many among them that were wealthy. That is, these were simple, ordinary people just like all of us in this room. And here's what the writer says. Paul is saying that's the kind of people that God uses. It's those who are not seeking position. It's those folks, those who are base and simple, not those who are trying to be high and mighty. Listen, those who want to be high and mighty aren't going to be able to be used of God. If you're looking for your name to be in lights, if you're looking for everybody to like you and think you're somebody, then you're never going to walk in the ways of God. Those who walk in the ways of God are consumed with Him. That is, with the will of God and the ways of God, and they're not seeking position. They're seeking to walk in His ways. And not only that, but they're not seeking pleasure. Their life does not revolve around pleasure. You say, well, listen, the decision that I make and the direction I go in is the one that makes me feel good. That is the one that brings pleasure to my life. I'm not intentionally going to go down a road that's going to bring me displeasure. I mean, anybody would be crazy to do that, but that's exactly what men and women of faith did. Because they knew it was the way of God. They knew they were on the right way. And as a result, they made deliberate choices that say no to pleasure. You see, you can't live a life of pleasure and live in the center of the will of God for your life. Let me just remind you of the passage of Scripture in 1 John chapter number 2. Listen to these words. The Bible says in verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So I've got a choice, don't I? I can live a life of pleasure just fulfilling the lust of the flesh. That is the desires of my fallen nature. Fulfilling the lust of the eyes. That is, I make decisions based on what looks good to me and what feels good to me. And the pride of life, what makes me look important. Now, that's how most people live their life. And that is, the road that they choose is the one that fulfills our desire to look, our desire to feel, and that desire to be important. That's the road that most of us will want to go down. But listen to me now, that's the road of pleasure. And listen to me now, the Bible says here that that road is going to pass away. That road is going to be destroyed. It's the way of the world. You can either go the way of the world or you can go the way of the will of God. Moses made a choice. He knew what God's way was and he stepped into it by faith. And when he did, he had to say no, not only to the positions in Egypt as son of Pharaoh's daughter, but also to the pleasures of Egypt, the pleasures of sin for a season. He had to say no to all of that in order to step into the way of God. He had to take a stand against that in his own life. He not only said no to position in Egypt. He not only said no to the pleasures of Egypt, but he also said no to the prosperity of Egypt. Verse 26. Let's notice this and then we'll try to close. Esteeming the reproach of Christ. It's interesting, isn't it, the way the writer of Hebrews words this, because we know that Jesus was not born for another 1,500 years or so. And yet he has esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. And the reason why is because he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He was looking down through time, wasn't he? By faith. And he could see what the reward for obedience was, as opposed to staying there in Egypt and enjoying all the treasure and prosperity in Egypt. Somehow it looks like that Moses, by faith, knew that Christ was coming. You say, well, how would he know that? God's been promising it ever since Genesis 3. Ever since then. Abraham, the Bible says that Abraham, Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and was rejoicing in it. By faith, he saw his day. By faith, he believed in the resurrection. Not only that God would raise Isaac on Mount Moriah, but he was looking forward even farther to the resurrection of the Messiah. By faith. It looks like that maybe Moses caught a glimpse by faith as well and knew what was at stake. And he was willing to walk in God's way, delivering this nation of people to be out of Egyptian bondage to the land where they would become a great nation, out of which there would be a seed that would come, the Christ, some 1,500 years later. He said no. He's got a choice now between the way of God and the prosperity in Egypt. He could have been a wealthy man the rest of his life, ladies and gentlemen. But he said no to all of that wealth, all of that treasure, and all of that prosperity. Can you imagine how this must have connected with these Hebrews that are receiving this letter? Let me just remind you that back in chapter number 10, the Bible says there in verse number 34, he said, "For you had compassion on me and my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance." In other words, these are folks who had experienced financial loss because of their connection to Christ. And he said, you know what? You're just like Moses, who said no to all the prosperity, all the treasure in Egypt, in order that he might be able to follow the Lord by faith, to live this life of faith, to suffer reproach for Christ. This idea of suffering reproach for Christ is highlighted again to the Hebrews when you get to the last chapter in chapter 13, where the Bible says in verse 13, "Let us go forth therefore unto him," that is to Christ, "without or outside the camp, bearing his reproach." And to leave the camp is like Jesus whenever he was taken outside the city and suffered at Mount Calvary. He said, you also need to come outside the camp. And it's referring back to the Old Testament, the sacrificial system, that is the goat taken outside the camp and loosed. He said, you need to come outside the camp. That is, you need to leave Judaism behind completely and totally, and you need to bear the reproach of Christ. And here we find that he's telling them that's what Moses did. Do you know that Moses left Egypt behind? He left Egypt behind to suffer the reproach of Christ. Even so, you need to leave Jerusalem behind. Leave it in the past. Moses, listen folks, Moses, after he left in the Exodus 40 years down the road, never turned back. The Israelites wanted to turn back on a number of occasions. Moses never turned back. And he's saying to these Hebrews, listen, God's brought you out. He's delivered you like Moses delivered the Israelites in the Exodus. And you should never, ever turn back. Even if it means suffering reproach, that's what he did. He turned down all of that treasure, all of the prosperity of Egypt, so that he might suffer reproach. You see, there's a real decision that he had to make. And that is that, am I going to by faith follow the way of God, or am I going to cling to all of the treasures and prosperity available to me in Egypt? It's a decision that still has to be made today. You might remember that in the New Testament, the Bible tells us, Jesus told us in Luke's gospel, story after story that illustrates this same choice. Riches or reproach? Prosperity or faith? Which way am I going to go? He told us the story about two men in Luke 16, a wealthy man and a poor beggar who laid at his gate full of sores. Both of these men died. You remember the story? The Bible says that when both of these men died, the wealthy man lifted up his eyes in a place of torment, separated from God. And it was that poor beggar who was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, into a place of comfort. And that rich man was begging for that poor beggar to go back and tell his brothers. That is, to go back and tell them to repent, lest they also come to this place of torment. The story illustrates for us the truth that we see in Moses, and that is, it's better to choose God's way than it is to hold on to your wealth. He went on and told us another story in Luke chapter number 18 about the rich young ruler. Remember that story? I'm illustrating, I'm paraphrasing for you, but the rich young ruler, Jesus told the story. He came to him, wanted to know what he needed to do to have eternal life. They talked about a few of the commandments. Some of them he didn't do too bad on until Jesus told him to sell what he had and to go give it away to the poor and come and follow him. And ladies and gentlemen, he would not do that. The Bible says he went away sorrowful, for he was very wealthy. He would not turn away from his treasure in order to trust in Jesus. He would not follow God's way. Listen, when he was standing there talking to Jesus, he was talking to the way, the truth, and the life. And he wouldn't, by faith, choose God's way. He held on instead to his prosperity. The choice is illustrated for us again in Luke's gospel in a positive way in Luke 19. In the very next chapter, when you meet a little short guy named Zacchaeus, who was a wealthy tax collector who climbed up in that sycamore tree, and Jesus stopped on his way through Jericho and said to him, "Come down. I must abide at your house today." And do you know that little rich Jew came out of that tree? And ladies and gentlemen, he received Christ into his life. And the Bible says that after he received Christ into his life, that he told Jesus that he was going to take all the goods that he had and he was going to give it all away. Going to give it away to the poor, and he's going to restore to all of those that he's taken from fourfold what he had stolen from them. He was going to bankrupt himself in order to follow Jesus. This is a man who chose Christ over prosperity. Illustration after illustration throughout Luke's gospel to help us understand the importance of turning to Christ. Did you know that Jesus in Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter number 17, he said something like this, and I'll paraphrase for the sake of time and to close. He said like this, he said, "One of these days," he said, "the end is going to come." And he said, "When it comes, it's going to be like it was in the days of Noah." Luke 17. In the days of Noah, they were building, they were planning, they were marrying, they were giving in marriage until the time that Noah entered into the ark, and all of a sudden the flood came and they did not know that it was coming. You know what they were doing? They were living out their prosperous lives. They were trying to make money. They were just living out their lives. That is, trying to make money, trying to build families, trying to build businesses, trying to do the best they could in Noah's day. And all of a sudden the judgment of God fell. Ladies and gentlemen, Noah made a choice. He chose to step out by faith and to believe what God said. He stepped into God's way. They made a choice to continue living out their lives that centered around the things of the world in their day, and that is normal living and trying to be prosperous. And as a result, they were shut out under the judgment of God. He said it'll be just like it was in the days of Lot. That is, in Lot's day, the citizens of Lot, you know what they were doing? They were buying and selling. They were trading and gaining. They were trying to make money. Their whole life revolved around trying to be prosperous. And then, of course, there came that day in Lot's life when the judgment of God fell. And ladies and gentlemen, those who were inside that city would not follow God's way. Did you know that God made a way to escape? He sure did. There was an exodus out of the city. God sent two angels in. And instead of by faith believing what God was saying through those two angels, the majority of the city rejected their message and wanted to abuse them that night, and they had to protect themselves against the wicked people of that city. The only one who found the way out was Lot and his two daughters. And his wife made it part of the way. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see. When the writer of Hebrews is speaking to us about this man named Moses, here's what he said. This man who lived this life of faith, who's a hero to everybody within the Hebrew culture. This is the man who said no to the position of Egypt. He said no to all the pleasures in Egypt. He said no to the prosperity of Egypt so that he could say yes to God, to God's way. The God who had sent him to be the deliverer. Moses, living this life of faith. Believe in God. What God said. Let me ask you the question. When you look at your life, Are you willing to abandon everything for Him? You say, well, Pastor, would God want me to do that? Romans 12:1 says that we need to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. The idea is take everything that we have and everything that we are and lay it before God and say, God, here it all is. And surrender everything to Him. That's what Moses did. God, I'm willing to surrender everything, my whole life to You, my whole future to what You've said, to what Your will is for my life, to Your purpose for my life. Would you be willing to do that? All on the altar, completely surrendered. Let's pray. Father, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would help us tonight. God, we thank You for such an example as we have in the man Moses. God, a man who is willing to say no to the life of Egypt, to be able to walk in Your ways, to follow Your will for his life. God, I pray that You'd help us. Lord, I know that, Father, there are many who are here tonight that belong to You, that Your children. But God, I pray that You teach us how to walk in Your ways. We walk on our job, walk on the job sites, walk into the marketplaces, gather with our families on various occasions and in our homes, that God, we'd be walking in Your ways. God, standing faith, standing God, and saying no to the life of the world around us, the ungodliness, and living out the life of faith. Would You teach us more about how to do that? For Your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.